Again, good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. And you listening online, good morning to you also. We are in 1 John this morning, chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 2. We'll read verses 15 through 17. Would you stand for the reading of God's word, please? Beginning at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Please be seated. John repeats that word, world, a bit much, not more than necessary. He is making his point. He knows what he's doing. So does the Holy Spirit, who's guiding his pen. This morning's message is entitled, The World Against Us, Part 1. We'll cover the same verses in our reading next Sunday, if things go according to plan. But this is an in-depth look at verses 15 through 17. Came about because in preparation and reading the verses and then looking at my ancient notes, I realized there's a lot of material that I have. It needs to be said, and it would take two Sundays to do it. So to introduce this section, I'm going to read from the book of Exodus, because I think it sort of sets up the scene for us and maybe will stick in our minds. The Old Testament has a way of doing that because it is such a wonderful narrative of events that have taken place amongst God's people. But in Exodus 35, this is the time when the Jews are getting the materials ready for the building of their tabernacle. That first generation out of Egypt, they were born slaves, and now they were free. And they really didn't know how to behave. And God was going to take care of that. And he began the process of shaping and forming them into a godly people. Unfortunately, that first generation was irretrievable, most of them. The second generation did much better. They entered into the promised land. They fought for the territory and they won. Looking at Exodus 35, Moses says, he writes about what he's going to say. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which Yahweh commanded, saying. So this is the word of God to the people. Take from among you an offering to Yahweh. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to Yahweh. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair. Ram skins dyed red, badger skins and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing, oil for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And then he continues, he says, then everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought Yahweh's offerings for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, for all the holy garments. They came, both men and women, and many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to Yahweh. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. See, what's happening is this movement of God amongst the people. It's voluntary. It's not compulsive. He said, I want you to bring. If your heart is stirred, if you're moved. And they responded. And as it reads, they responded in mass because they respond so much that Moses has to stop them. Continues, the children of Israel brought a free will offering to Yahweh. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which Yahweh, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material that they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. It was as though the world, the outside world, was blocked out of their minds. And they were just focused on God and serving Him. It was a very personal time. It was a time, again, when it was as though the outside world was locked out and the people had thrown themselves into the work of the Lord and ministry. Satan's watching the whole thing. He's sitting back at a distance, sharpening his sword. He's going to attack. He's going to let them have their church service. He's going to let the Spirit move. Then he will pounce. And his tactics never change. They don't have to, that's why. They are effective the way they are. Well, our response is our tactics don't change either. They are effective also. One of the key elements to having faith in Christ is endurance, is taking it while trusting the Lord as best we can. And so with that background of the people moved by the Spirit, the world blocked out, Satan biding his time, we look at verse 15 again, and there John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." There's a difference between the planet, the world, and humanity, the world, whom Jesus died for. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. "And he himself is propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world." It's not the world system. It's humanity. Christ died for mankind, for human beings, that whoever would believe and receive would not perish, would receive salvation. But John is not using it in that sense here. When he says, "Do not love the world," he's not talking about humanity or the planet. What he has in mind is humanity collectively and individually outside of Christ, against Christ, who Jesus will judge in the end. It is the single mind of the world under the rule of Satan, whether they agree with that or not, whether they believe it or not. That is how it is. Matthew's gospel, the field is the world. That's everywhere. That's humanity. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares, the weeds, are the sons of the wicked one. There's a distinction. God is always mindful of this distinction, and so should we always be mindful of it. John's Gospel, chapter 1, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him." That is the planet, and that is humanity. And then he says, "And the world did not know him." That is humanity against Christ. The created planet, Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is Yahweh's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." That's one definition, one usage of the word world in the Scripture. Humanity in general. Also, John 3:16, "God so loved the world," not the world system. He never loves that. The invisible spiritual system opposed to the lordship of Jesus Christ is what John is addressing now as the world. As Christ had already addressed it, and John catalogs it for us, which we'll get to at the end, towards the end this morning. They are alienated from him and therefore his salvation, ruled by Satan in his full-blown hostility towards everything God His word and his people. That is the world. John 16:11, because the ruler of this world is judge. That's Satan he's talking about. John 15:19. If you were of the world, that system in resistance, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That system of resistance, the system of unbelief, humanity collectively saying, he's not our Lord. Ultimately, Christ says, they hate you. On earth live two peoples from God's perspective. Those joined to him according to his word, according to his son, according to his spirit. And those who reject the three of them and anything else God has. One lives in the world, in the word of God. The one that lives in the word of God forms the universal church and the local church. Unfortunately, too many Christians have a disdain for the local church. Look, if anybody's killing the church, it's Christians. It ain't the world. It ain't the devil. Unless you say it's the world and the devil influence the Christians that are going to the churches. You have a good church, it's because you've got good Christians in that church. If you have a church not doing what it's supposed to, it's because the Christians aren't doing what they're supposed to. One lives by the word of God, forming the church. The other lives without the word of God, forming the world system. And we see it illustrated in the life of Cain in the Tower of Babel. We see it illustrated in Egypt, in Babylon, in Assyria. We'll talk about that also as we move on. One asks this question, what does the Bible tell us? How shall we thus live? Where's my instruction from my Maker? That's the church. Those are believers. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do? Were the words of the Apostle Paul when he met Jesus Christ. Because Paul didn't know what he was rejecting, as so many believers don't know what they're rejecting. And it is up to us to help them not reject, because we give them the message in all of its truth. And the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He was very serious about that, and he was saved. But the other does not ask what the Bible tells us. The other, the world, will say, well, I think. Well, I believe. Not what's been revealed, but what they have come up with. Next session, if things go according to plan, I will hope to introduce that section through a very insightful story from the Iliad of Homer, with war and love and passion. I'm getting ahead of myself. But it's going to, I think, be very beneficial for us to understand that the world can identify problems with little problem. They just don't have the solutions. They don't have the truth and put it all together. When Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Some say this, some say that. But who do you say that I am? That question still asked by Christ. Who do you say that I am? It is a good platform for preaching in the workplace, the school, the community, wherever you find yourself. You find yourself around an unbeliever and the door opens, you can say to them, who do you say Christ is? And work from there. So John, now that we've identified the world and making its distinction, now let's develop it a little bit. John says, do not love the world. Don't love that system. Why would we love the world? Because it's charming. It is appealing. Not to my mind as a believer, but my brain. There are things I want. I'm stimulated. And the war is on as the world looks to allure us away from Christ and unto itself. The world is Sodom, wanting to keep Lot and his family there. And we remember when Jesus said, remember Lot's wife? You only had to say that one time for us to get it, to understand how serious these matters are. The world system ridicules morality, miracles, the Messiah, and his people. In Hebrews, the writer, towards the end, gets to this distinction that has made it clear to men that there are those who follow God and there are those who don't. He says, others were tortured, other believers. Yeah, there are those that are tortured that aren't believers, but their torture is in vain. They get nothing in return at death. But the believer, of course, gets the believer's crown. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, pause there, with their families. Continues, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Scathing commentary, is it not? Ammunition for the believer should make us robust in our approach to lost souls. Our third greatest foe is the world. Humanity stiff-arming Christ is our third greatest enemy. The first, of course, is Satan. And the second is ourselves, our fallen nature, our own carnality, our own proclivity to sin. And very quickly, be the world indifferent or intense in their opposition to Christ, they are energized by Satan, and they energize the movement of the world. They contribute to it. They're not part of the solution. They're part of the problem. We are supposed to be part of the solution. If we can get away from the petty stuff, swallowing camels, gagging on gnats. As Christians, you know, we're not encouraged to draw attention to ourselves. We are encouraged to draw attention to Christ and his message. That's why we shun those things that shine the spotlight on us. We'll cover some of that maybe next session too when we talk about the pride of life. 1 John chapter 5, to make the point that be they indifferent or intense in their opposition, they are under the devil's hand. John writes, we know that we are of God. He says, we've got this, as we might say, down packed. He says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And they hate you for having the audacity to say it. Oh, what do you mean? Are Christians only saved? Yeah, that's exactly what we mean. That is precisely, and here's why. They all can't be true. All roads may lead to Rome, but they do not all lead to salvation. Human life and society with Christ left out is to not be loved in the end, in the day of judgment. It is to be left out by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when we look at the world as not our enemy, though they are dangerous, but the people in the world, the world system, yes, our energy, the people, the enemy, the people, no, the people are not our enemies. They are the subject of our presence. And such were some of you, wrote Paul. After he itemized a list of all sorts of immoral behaviors, he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. So, I, as a Christian, reserve the right to reject whatever I think is false about my God, no matter what anyone says, no matter what credentials they may claim to hold. And I do it unapologetically. I don't apologize for not believing what the world believes. I do not apologize for agreeing with God, ever. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed, do not be shaped And unfortunately, so many Christians cannot be distinguished from the worldlings because they live just like them. Do not be conformed to the world, this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you see, when John says, do not love this place, don't love this system, if you love that, then you do not love him. It's very easy to see. All believers want to seriously oppose Satan's rule and his ability to draw people to him and his interests. But it is not easy. It is very difficult. Of course, we've got this fifth column in our heart. We have these traitors that live within us, the flesh, our carnality, the fallen nature, all names for the same thing, that old man. Ephesians 2, Paul said, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, whether they agree or not. They don't have to sign it to own it. If they're not following Jesus Christ, they are under the power of the prince of the air. They are sons of disobedience. He says, or the things of the world. Do not love the world or the junk that's in it. But the flesh does. If we compare Galatians 5, 19 through 21, where Paul itemizes the murders, the envy, the self-seeking, all the junk that comes from the flesh, and then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, again, joy, against such there's no law. And we get a better idea of where this Christianity of ours is supposed to go with us in tow, included. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid, I love this. This, consider the man Paul in his life. Consider who's saying this. After all the stonings, the beatings, the shipwrecks, he says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm dead to that junk. True believers want it and want it so bad you could... you could smell it. But then there's that flesh, which we will deal with in part two. That's why we're going to go to Homer's Iliad, because we all have an Achilles heel. Otherwise, we're gallant and we're strong and fierce, except for that one spot. Who thought of that? Doesn't matter. What are you going to do about it? Endurance. That's going to be a big part of making it through. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31. For the form of this world is passing away. John has already said that earlier. He's going to say that again. The form of this world, this system, this world formed by human opinion is dying. It's just very dangerous until it's dead. I saw a video of a copperhead separated from its body, biting its own body still. It's dead. It's still deadly. And that is the world. The dangers that lurk and draw some of them so wonderful into the flesh. As I mentioned, the world is illustrated for us in the Old Testament in type form. God holds it up and says, you see Egypt? You see that culture? That's the world. That's how the world ticks. Then he holds up Babylon. He says, you see Babylon? That's not the culture so much. That's the cults in the world. They're spiritual errors. You see the Assyrians? How vicious and mean they are? That is the world's cruelty. These want you to join them against me. Abraham, he escaped from the world. He lived in what became known as Babylon, in that area, Mesopotamia. And God said, Abraham, get out from your father's house. Get out of there. And he treks his way to the promised land. Not long after arriving in the promised land, he stumbles. He goes into Egypt. And what does he say on the way to Egypt? God never told him to go into Egypt. Pressure came in his life, and Abraham felt that was the logical thing to do. And what does he say to his wife? You are a beautiful woman, and they will kill me for you. Well, don't go to that place, Abraham. Stay away from there. But he goes anyway. He says, listen, tell them you're my sister, which was a half-truth. That should have been an indicator, right? But, you know, pressures blind us. And that's where Abraham was. The famine had obscured his vision. But he made it through because he was a true man of God. Then there is the rich fool in the Lord's parable in Luke chapter 12. This man was rich without God, God said. Just counting all of his stuff. Ooh, I'll make space for more stuff, because that's what happens. Life becomes this thing where we just keep buying stuff. It's called Amazon Prime. Just a click, boom, and it's mine. I bought a necktie, and by the time I closed the window, I was wearing it. It's like, man, that's fast service. Sheesh. So, that was pretty good. No, that kind of pride's okay, because it's me. But if you do it, you're going to be rebuked by the pastor. Anyway, double standards are frowned upon in other people. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 20. But God said to him, to the rich fool, fool, that's why he's called the rich fool. God named him. He said, no name calling, too late. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? You're going to die tonight. Who gets all your stuff? It was one of the concerns of Solomon. What's going to happen to my kingdom and everything I have? Will someone that is worthy could take it over? He was looking at his boy Rehoboam. He said, this kid's a disaster. He's going to mess it up. And that's exactly what Rehoboam did. He continues with commentary. So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You can have treasures, but you better have him as the treasure. That's the message that Christ is sharing with us. That man, he loved what the world offered and left it all behind. How much? All of it. He left every bit of it behind. And then there was Solomon, the poster boy for, I don't know, several posters he could go on. He's an enigma. He's got it in his head. You read this proverb. Just read Proverbs 31. Lemuel, listen, son. Don't give your strength. And he does, just opposite of everything he taught. He started out as a young man living and loving the Lord. His dedication of the temple was magnificent. But in time, he greatly expanded his harem, and he lived more and more like a worldly king, less like a God-fearing man, a God-fearing king. Mark's gospel, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It chokes it. It cuts off the life. You know, the life of the animal is the blood, we're told in Leviticus 17, because the blood brings the oxygen. It does other things too. It causes panic when it leaks. Me, I don't care how bad is it. So, he He continues, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Unbeneficial. That's the story of Solomon. All of his wisdom became, it was no longer a benefit. He had advantages that he did not use, and therefore they were no longer advantages, practically speaking. In the end, he is a shipwreck, spending his last days lamenting his life for serving wrong things. And he writes Ecclesiastes to reflect upon his despair. And he makes so many good points in Ecclesiastes that hit you, especially as you grow older in life and you know the drill now and you read Ecclesiastes. Boy, that is right on. Lord, save me from this so I do not become just a biblical statistician. And Howard Cosell, some of you might remember, was a sports announcer. And what I like most about him is the title of his book, I Never Played the Game. It was such a clever little name. He wasn't an athlete, but he was an announcer, a sports announcer, and he would give interviews and like that. But he really never played the game. He didn't box. He didn't go into the football field, the baseball field, any of those. That's not for us. We're not to say, I've never played the game. We are to be totally in the game of life as believers, and we are to be in the world, not of it. And so he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What a grand distinction between the saints and the ain'ts. In the Bible, the saints are those who are saved. That word means separated, set aside. It does not mean that people voted you into some super status as a whatever. That is a false teaching. It is one of many that come out of hell, especially in the institutions that promote such nonsense. When Paul wrote his letters to Christians, he addressed them as saints, every single one of them. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You are distinct. You are separated from the judgment to come and into the kingdom of God. That is the definition of the word. And those living for this world prove a serious lack of understanding that this world is the enemy of God. Anybody who claims to be a believer of Jesus Christ but loves this world without shame is making themselves an enemy of God. John's Gospel, chapter 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Blunt, to the point, just like John. How can we love and admire a system that hates our beloved Lord? Yet there are those who claim to be Christians and they do that very thing. Something is seriously defective there. John 17, verse 6, Jesus said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Out of the world system, not off the planet, because they were still here. In fact, he left them behind. Jesus Christ alone gets us out of the world system and its doom, and no one else. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. You see, the world is doomed. There's no sympathy for it. There's no rescuing it. It comes from hell. It's damaged beyond repair. But the people in it, they can be retrieved if they would just come. The world system, irretrievably doomed, as verse 17 also points out. We should read it. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. One abides forever, the other one does not. That is the judgment. Mankind, apart from Jesus Christ, has nothing to offer God. It's just nothing. What's in it for him? What are you going to bring him? A turkey? You could bring him, you know, Chicago. It wouldn't impress him. If you don't have the blood of the Lamb, you've got nothing. And that's the whole story of Cain and Abel. Cain did not bring the blood offering that speaks of his sins and unworthiness and his no right to approach God. Because mankind, apart from the blood of the Lamb, has nothing to offer God. Zero love and zero care for God. If you have not Christ, you may have full-blown care for your creation of God. You see, the sinner will make God in his image. It's the whole story of Greek mythology. They created gods like themselves, then they pumped steroids into them. They made them super mean, super vindictive. They gave them powers that humans did not have to exercise their revenge. So that's what happens when you get ahead in your studies. It starts leaking out. And I'm doing that. I want to hold it for next week. Well, the world, they despise those who deliver the message of love, the love of Christ. They want love the way they want love. They want to author it. They want to be the keepers of it, the custodians of love. Like the universities, they want to be the custodians of all knowledge, not just the knowledge in the fields that they can have. They want all of it. That's why they give honorary doctorates. We're going to say you are smart like us, but because we pronounce it. I would love, it's not going to happen, but I would love for someone to offer me an honorary doctorate. Because I'd go live on YouTube and I would say, no. That's it. Okay, it's my fantasy and I love it. But man didn't make me. If I have anything in Christ, God did it. And no one's going to get any of the thunder. It's all His. We now pronounce you Dr. Kaboom-Boom. And nope, not going to happen. Now, again, I know some of you cringe at this because there are those that they lean towards bowing down to knowledge. It took Eve out. Knowledge took Eve down. And the women are still running that way at a faster rate than the men. But the men, what are they being taken out by? We know. Defending Eve. So we all see that the lessons remain for us. They are powerful. They are enough. And we have to master them and make sure they don't master our passions and take over the ship. And it's okay, you identify, okay, I've got this problem. This is my problem. But I am not crossing the line with that problem. And that's going to take a lot of work. Well, where was I? John 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I kept and have not, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The Lord is saying, the scripture called it out a long time ago, what was going to happen with Judas, not because it was decided, but because by God, but because Judas decided. He made that choice, and God honored the choice of Judas. But the others, they, while I was with them in the world, they are kept in the name of Christ. And so, in dealing with the world, we must distinguish those friendly facts from the hostile ones. And if we don't learn to do that, we get tripped up. And many of an intelligent Christian has been tripped up because they cannot discern between the friendly facts and the hostile presentation of facts. Or twisting, you might say. It's an easy way to say it. John's Gospel again, chapter 17. This again, chapter 17, is the Lord's Prayer to His Father. And John, the Apostle, has captured it for us. And there's so much theology in this that has everything to do with how I live my life. Christ prays, I do pray to the Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Here he is facing death. Just a walk away. And he prays not that they would be isolated or comforted, but he prays for their character. He says, I'm praying that the evil one does not get to them. It doesn't mean with the sword. He means with influence. That Satan does not rule over them. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Leave them here. Leave them here in harm's way. But be a shield about them. He prayed that they might have character in Christ. Hermit Christianity is not in God's plan. How many have you ever heard of Christians that want a little compound, just Christians in it? It's not God's plan. We're supposed to be released into the world. How else are you going to save it? What if all the Christians could just put walls up around them and never have contact with anybody outside those walls? Who would get saved? You'd have to save the people behind the walls in the compound. They'd be so messed up. And yet Christians keep trying to do this. We shelter our children as their children, but we have to start preparing them to engage the enemy at some point. We are to operate within enemy lines. Again, not isolated in some compound somewhere. John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. As you sent me into the world, I put them in a nice little happy place where the world can't get to them. That's not what he did. He says, I'm sending them into the world and I'm praying that the evil one will not get to them because of their relationship with me. So in the world, here we are. We are swimming against the flow. And not only are we to swim against the flow, but we are to know how to get out of riptides and get others out of them too. That is the mission of the Christian. We are left behind. We are left behind to shine as a light in a dark place. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We are to let the light shine. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And it is a rookie mistake of believers to try to withdraw from the world at large. Now, granted, we're not looking to go into areas where we will be taken out and to run with the world. But we are present here as an occupation force. Jesus said, do business till I come. And he meant righteous business also. Let's pray and let's ask God that next week I'll be 42 minutes again. No, let's not do that. Let's pray. Our Father, this world and this life, so under the curse it is. But we're under the blood and used by you to lead others to salvation. We thank you for this high privilege. What an honor. What a challenge. It can be daunting. It is if we move without you. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that has been listening and has not opened their heart to Christ, may you move in their hearts to do something about that right now. If you are here this morning and you would like to open your heart to Christ because you've never done it before, then all you need to do is make this prayer with me, whether you are in the church building or watching or listening online. If you want Christ as your Lord and Savior, to avoid the judgment that most certainly will come, then make this prayer in earnest. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I have broken your commandments. I come to you at the cross where you took my penalty on yourself. And I ask you to forgive me. I come to you because there's no one else who loves me like you do. No one else who's formed me and no one else who died for me to take the judgment away. And I ask that this day forward, that you be not only the one who is my Savior by dying for me, but also my Lord who rose again from the dead and is alive in here now. I give my life to you. And now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer this morning and they meant it, then may they not be ashamed of their confession. May they be quick to let their confession be known if you would just give them the courage, we ask. These things in Jesus' name. Amen.